The reason why we're studying like this is because the book of Proverbs, as well as we can tell, it was written by King Solomon, most of it, with the exception of chapters 30 and possibly 31, was written by King Solomon. And what it was designed to do is it was designed to be a type of manual, almost like a training manual on wisdom. And so one of the reasons why it's so difficult for us to get into the book of Proverbs, how many of you guys have actually tried to read the book of Proverbs before? It's kind of difficult to get into, right? The reason why is because what you have in the book of Proverbs is you have a bunch of little tiny sayings, and that's what a proverb is, just a little pithy saying with some wisdom in it. You have all these different sayings, and they seem to not be connected to each other at all. So you read one that has to do with finance, and the very next one has to do with discipline, the very next one has to do with communicating, and the very next one has to do with relationships, and eventually you forget what you're reading about and you kind of give up. The reason why you feel that way is because you're actually not reading the book of Proverbs the way it was designed to be read. The book of Proverbs was actually designed, like I said, to be a manual that was supposed to be read in a classroom-like setting where you could dialogue about it. Does that make sense? So what would happen is your teachers, your mentors, would be talking about specific topics within the book of Proverbs. They'd be talking about, hey, let's talk about finance. And they would pull out all the different Proverbs that have anything to do with finance, and you would dialogue about them. You would discuss, oh, okay, that's what this one means. Let's think about the implications of that one. Does that make sense? And as you dialogued, you would become better and better acquainted with the wisdom that was being discussed. And so over years and years and years of doing that, you'd be pretty well acquainted with the wisdom that was going on. So what we're going to try to do is we're going to try to have a group that would have been a little bit like what a classroom would have been like back in ancient Israel. So as we're going through it, you guys have the opportunity to ask me questions and to dialogue afterwards about it. And that's why I have those sheets printed up. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into the study. Dear Lord, thank you that we can be here tonight. I pray that you'd use this time to help us and encourage us, to strengthen us in wisdom, Lord, because we know that that is what you would like for us, God. In your name, amen. All right, so like I said, the book of Proverbs was written by King Solomon, and it is 31 chapters. The first 9 chapters are kind of an introduction to Proverbs. So they talk about wisdom and what it is and why we need it and how to grow in it. The rest, from 10 to 30, are just the little actual Proverbs. That's like an example of a proverb is, a bird in the hand is worth 2 in the bush. You guys heard that before? And what it's saying is, if I have one bird in my hand, that's infinitely better, it's 2 times better than having 2 that I could have. Does that make sense? So possessions that you actually obtain are better than potential possessions. And so from chapters 10 to 30, that's what you have, is you have the actual proverbs that you can read, and they're kind of cool little sayings. Chapter 31 is for you ladies. It talks about the godly wife and what that looks like. Now, so what we're going to do today is we're going to read a bit of chapter 1, and we're going to be discussing what is wisdom. Why do we need wisdom, and how do you grow in wisdom? Okay, so if you guys have your sheets, it's Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay. So before we start pulling that apart, we need to ask the question of, why do we need wisdom? Right? That sounds kind of, some of us might think that sounds kind of useless, and why do we need to learn this? Well, here's why. The world, America, our Western society, we notice that there's a lot of problems in our society. And the solution that the world has come up with is, the way you fix all problems is through knowledge, education. The church, religious groups, feel a different way. We think that the way to solve all of our problems is through morality. So we throw enough morality at people, and eventually everyone becomes good, and then our society functions well. The biblical solution is actually different, yet the same. The biblical solution is that we lack wisdom. And that would be the next proverb that's listed right there. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. So according to the Bible, what is the most important thing you can get? Wisdom. Therefore, get wisdom, And in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. All right. So what the Bible is saying is that the reason why the world is the way it is because we lack wisdom. Okay, so let's take the worldly solutions really quickly, and we'll talk about why they don't work. Or, to put it another way, why they're incomplete in themselves. Because I'm certainly not saying, the Bible's not saying, that education and morality are bad things. They're just saying they're incomplete in themselves. And you may have even noticed inside of the little intro, and I underline them and italicize them for you guys to notice, that there are different words like understanding, instruction, prudence, knowledge, discretion, right? All those words have to do with education and gaining knowledge. And the part that I bolded, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, reveals that there is a morality that goes with it, right? So what wisdom is it's not separate from knowledge and morality. It is more than them, though. Okay, so let's talk about why knowledge won't work. Now, some of you might think that I'm wrong when I say that our society believes that education is the solution, but just think about it for one second. Every single problem that we tend to have in our society, the immediate solution that we come up with is education. When we go into another country, what is the first structure that we build? Schools. We always build schools. When I was in Afghanistan, that was the first thing we built. Not a hospital, which was weird, but a school. That was what we built. When we realized that, oh, there's a big problem with teen pregnancy and STDs, what did we do? We created sex education. We realized there was a big drug problem. What did we do? We created DARE. Right? You guys ever do DARE? Dare to resist drugs, you know? I don't know if that helped anyone, but we have it, right? Just say no, right? That's another good one. Just say no. We have a problem with forest fires and we produce Smokey the Bear, right? Every problem that we come in contact with in Western society, we think education is the answer. Now let's talk about that for a second. Is that a good solution? Well, here's the first problem that I came up with. There's a lot of educated fools out there. Now just think inside of your life. Think about your friends and those who are close to you. I'm sure you could think of somebody in your life that is really good at school, really smart, maybe even a genius, but they're really stupid when it comes to common sense. You guys think of people like that? Okay, they're really, I mean, when it comes to, you know, school, mathematics, science, geography, all those things, they just seem to know everything. They have like a computer-like mind. But yet they don't know how to do the simplest thing, like just have a conversation with another human being, right? They seem to lack the most basic common sense. And that's not rare. It's everywhere, right? It happens all the time. There are a lot of educated fools out there. The way that we put it is it's book smarts versus street smarts, right? They got the book smarts, but they don't have the street smarts. They're very educated. They just don't know how to apply any of that education. So they make a lot of foolish decisions. And that just right there might help a lot of you guys, because some of you may think, well, I can't learn wisdom because I'm not very good at becoming educated. I hate school. Well, here's the thing. You could be very uneducated and hate school and actually be very wise. And on the other hand, you could be incredibly educated and be very stupid. Wisdom actually has very little to do with education. It's important to wisdom, but it's just one tiny part to it. The next problem. The biggest problems in my life actually have nothing to do with knowledge. When I was in high school and I was thinking about whether or not to enlist in the military straight out of high school or go to college, knowledge really didn't help me. Right? I would make my pros and cons list and be like, okay, these are the pros of this and there's the cons to that. And after I thought about it through my head, you know what I realized? There's pros to both and there's cons to both. The more information I garnered, the more confused I was and the more paralyzed I was about the decision that I had to make. And some of us were freshmen, right? And we're just like, hey, you know, this sounds like a problem for future Peter, right? You know, I got 4 years to figure it out. And you got 4 years of getting information crammed in your head. And at the end of the 4 years, you know what you realize? I'm no closer to making the decision. All the information in the world doesn't help me make the right decision. Another problem that we might have that we recognize inside of our lives is, like I said, some of us might actually be very good at school, but we recognize that I consistently make the wrong decision. It may be a very well-informed decision, but it's still wrong. It still causes destruction and disharmony inside of my life. Right? And some of us we're not very good at school, and we think, oh, well, if I was only better at school, then I would be more wise. Not true. You'd still make the bad decisions. The other problem that we have is the more you learn, the more you discover how ignorant you are. Okay? So you're in high school, right? When you graduate middle school, you think you pretty much know everything, right? You graduate middle school and you're like, I think I got a pretty good bead on everything. And then you go to high school and you start actually focusing in depth on a subject. And once you're like, once you start thinking like, man, I really like science, I'm going to take a bunch of science classes. And you start taking a bunch of science classes, and you know what you realize very quickly? I don't know anything. You go from feeling really, really smart to feeling incredibly stupid. And if you haven't had that happen to you yet in high school, wait till college. College will definitely do that to you. All right? Because you think, oh, I know everything. And then you go and you start studying just one subject that you thought you liked. And at the end of it, you realize, I don't think I like this anymore. This is really hard. I don't think I know anything about this. Right? You start feeling really ignorant, and that could hurt you. Solomon expressed this problem in the book of Ecclesiastes. So Proverbs, he was very optimistic. Ecclesiastes, he becomes really bummed out. And he says in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 18, he says, to increase knowledge is to increase sorrow. Right? So the more Solomon learned, the more he realized, I don't know anything. I'm an idiot. Right? He felt very stupid. So knowledge alone cannot be the solution. How about morality? Once again, morality doesn't have anything to do with the vast majority of problems that I have in my life. Going back to, you know, should I go to the military or should I go to college? If someone were to come up to me and be like, man, I have this really big problem. I don't know. Should I go to the military or should I go to college? And they're like, you know what, Peter? You shouldn't commit adultery. They're like, okay, thanks. That doesn't really help me with what I'm going through. Oh, that doesn't help. How about this? Don't steal. Okay, you know, like, do you see what I'm saying? Morality doesn't help me one iota in making this decision. It doesn't help. Now, there are some situations where it's like, should I become a bank robber or should I work for a living? That's a moral situation, but that, like, never happens. The vast majority of the decisions that you have to make have nothing to do with morality, right? And so just doing a moral thing is not enough. It's not enough to make the decisions in your life. Here's another problem that we run into. Sometimes trying to do the right thing ends up being the wrong thing. How many of you guys have tried to make the moral decision and you end up pissing off more people than you were trying to please? Right? Happens to all of us. You try to do the moral decision and you end up realizing that you actually made the wrong decision. Right? You actually end up realizing that actually the decision that I made was actually pretty immoral. I thought it was moral, but it ended up hurting more people, and it ended up devastating me in more ways, and I'm worse off. I should have just made the wrong decision, right? So you understand that morality can't inform you in a lot of the ways that you thought it could. Here's the biggest problem. Knowing what's right doesn't mean you know how to do what's right. This is the major contention that Paul had when he wrote Romans 7. He says, I know that I shouldn't be selfish, but I don't know how to not be selfish. I know I shouldn't feel guilty. I know Jesus died on the cross for me. I just don't know how to not feel guilty. I know I shouldn't be angry at my dad, but I am. Does that make sense? I don't know how. Just because you know the right thing doesn't mean you know how to do the right thing. And actually knowing the right thing can make you feel even more depressed about not being able to do the right thing. When you're ignorant to morality, you may or may not feel bad about doing wrong things. But now when you know the right thing, you feel like a scumbag. You're like, oh, thank you. Before, I just knew I was doing the right thing. Now I know that I have the wrath of God. Thank you for sharing that with me. You know, I'm so glad that you're telling me these things. See, so knowledge alone and morality alone can't help you. And here's the major problem with our culture. The major problem with our culture is that school is doing nothing but pumping knowledge into you all day, every day. And church is doing nothing but pumping morality into you all day, every day. And at the end of the day, you still are no closer to solving the big problems in your life than you were at the beginning. And in fact, a lot of us in our hearts right now, we have a sinking feeling and we almost feel paralyzed and we feel discouraged about our life because we recognize that we're in situations right now that we lack the wisdom to navigate through. We know that we don't have the wisdom, we just don't know how to get it. So here's the definition for wisdom. I put it right underneath Proverbs 10, verse 21. This is a very simplified version, okay? Because there are many words in the Hebrew and the Greek that mean wisdom, that we translate wisdom. And when you get through all of them, they basically mean this. Wisdom is understanding how to effectively and morally utilize knowledge. Does that make sense? So it's not just knowing something, it's knowing how to use it. It's not just knowing that it's wrong to commit adultery, but it's knowing practically how do I do that and why. It's not just knowing what school to go to, it's knowing why that's the right school to go to. Wise people are people who are able to make right decisions in the day-to-day decisions of life that have nothing to do with the rules of knowledge or morality. Those are people who are wise, right? So do you guys see your need for wisdom, right? I see my need for wisdom. I need it, right? I understand I don't have it. I understand I need that thing. And so what are we going to talk about next? How do you grow in wisdom? How do you grow in wisdom? What does the Bible say about that? Well, the Bible says that wisdom is a path or a discipline, not a door or a treasure. Okay, and I quoted from Proverbs 1 where it says to receive instruction, and I italicized that. The reason why I italicized that is the word instruction literally means understanding discipline. Now this proof right here, I'm going to explain it in a second, but this proof right here goes way against our culture. Here's what I mean. Our culture believes that wisdom is a treasure or a door. How do we know? Read any article, go to any YouTube video, go to any seminar, and basically what you'll see is a slew of this. 5 easy steps to becoming morally independent. 6 ways to become a winner. 7 treasures that will unlock your future, right? You'll have these things. And the basic thing is buy this book, go to this seminar, read this article, watch this video, and then you'll become wise, right? We believe in instant gratification. I want it now. And here's what the Bible is telling you. There is no easy way to become wise. There is no seminar. Those of you guys who go to camp are not going to come down the mountain feeling way more wise. All we're going to be doing is we're going to be focusing on the day-to-day disciplines that you must do to become wise over time. It's a path. Now, those of you guys who, any of you guys run long distances or hiked or anything like that? Now, if you hike, if you run long distances, you know that walking a path is far more lame than Lord of the Rings makes it seem, right? It sucks. After a couple miles of walking the same path, you're just like, your feet hurt, your back hurts, and all you can do is just put one foot in front of the other. There's no real secret method to getting through a hike. You just have to keep going. You got to keep on keeping on. And here's what the Christian life is. The Christian life is learning the little left, right, basic motions that you need to do every day, and over time, like I said, you become wise. You become wise. Now, the negative thing is that not only is wisdom a path, I don't have time to go into this, but the Bible also says that foolishness is a path. Now, on Friday, that's actually what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to be talking about the path of foolishness. I'm talking about the path of wisdom tonight because it's optimistic, but there's a path of foolishness. So if you recognize in your life, if you're looking at your life right now and you realize, I, most of the time, make the wrong decision. It seems like I'm consistently making the wrong decision, and I don't understand why. And you may even be praying to God, God, why don't you just show me the right thing to do? You know why God doesn't answer that prayer? It's because God wants to make you wise. The reason why you consistently make the wrong decision, those aren't flukes. That's a result of who you are. Does that make sense? You are a foolish person that makes foolish decisions. And God's solution for you isn't, he doesn't want to just give you an answer. He wants to teach you how to become the type of wise person that makes wise decisions. And like I said, there's no shortcut to that. We just need to get on the path. So if you recognize in your life right now, you're like, it seems like I'm on the path of foolishness because I keep making foolish decisions. This is your wake-up call to start getting on the path of wisdom, to start making these daily decisions to grow in wisdom. What's the next thing? Okay, so wisdom is a path. I need to understand that. And I actually quoted these two Proverbs I'm going to read real quick. Proverbs 2, verse 3 through 8. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Do you guys see what's being spoken of there? You must seek wisdom. You must pursue it. It's not something you just get. He doesn't say, pray for wisdom and then God's going to drop it out of the sky. No, you must call out for it. You must cry out for it. You must seek it. You must pursue it. Proverbs 4, verse 18. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Notice that. It's a path. And the more you walk on the path, the brighter or more real wisdom becomes to you. Okay? Now, here's the next real step in growing in wisdom. You must fear the Lord. You have to fear the Lord. Now, it sounds kind of closed-minded, right? Is the book of Proverbs actually saying that if you're an atheist or you believe something other than Christianity, you can't become wise? Yes, it is saying that. And we're going to talk about why it's saying that. It may seem kind of closed-minded now, but as I explain it, I hope you guys will recognize why the Bible says this. First reason, you need insight to gain wisdom. You need insight to gain wisdom, and I put a slash to that, and I put prudence as well. Now, if you go back to the intro, you'll notice I underlined certain words: understanding, prudence, knowledge, discretion, learning. Now, all those words are different words in Hebrew, but here's what they basically mean. They mean insight. And when I say insight, this is what I mean. Understanding the way that things really are. Understanding the way that the world actually operates. You need to have an understanding for the way that things actually are in order to be able to make wise decisions in regard to the world. Here's an example. A mechanic is wise when it comes to cars. And the way that he's wise is he knows, unlike me, who pops the hood and just sees a bunch of hoses and stuff, when he pops the hood, he sees order. He sees the way that that engine is supposed to function. And anything that doesn't function stands out to him immediately. That's why he gets paid the big bucks, right? He's able to see, oh, that should be functioning this way, and it's not. He's able to recognize what's wrong because he's wise. He understands the way the engine is supposed to work. And that wisdom, he not only knows the way the engine is supposed to work, he practically knows what to do to make it work well again. The mechanic is wise in the universe of the car engine. We need to be wise in the universe that we actually live in. In order to do that, we need to understand how the universe actually functions. Now let's read Proverbs 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. Now those of you guys who are video game nerds, you may understand this a little better. If you were really into a video game, imagine that you had an opportunity to talk to the creator of the game. Wouldn't you want to do that? Why? Because the creator of the game knows how the game actually what? How it works. He knows all the secrets. He knows what to do. He knows what to tell you. He knows the shortcuts. He knows the strategies. Because he created the darn thing. Does that make sense? Now, this is why the Bible says you need a fear of the Lord in order to gain wisdom. God is the creator. He made it. He knows how it works. There is no one else who's going to fully understand the functionings of the world but God. Because God created it. That's why atheists and other religions aren't going to be able to understand wisdom the way that a Christian can, because they don't know the God who created the universe. That's why. So we're not saying that Christians are smarter than other people. We're just saying we know the guy who made it. That's all we're saying. Now, I forgot to talk about this, but let me talk about this really quickly. When we see the word fear in English, we kind of freak out. You have to fear God. Like, so I have to be scared of God. It's kind of weird. That's not what the Bible means when it says fear. I don't have time to go into it, but on your own time, read Psalm 130. And in Psalm 130, the psalmist, very short psalm, the psalmist talks about the love, the dedication, the commitment, the grace, the mercy of God, and the forgiveness of God. And he says, because of all these things, we fear you. Now, when we in English, we read that, we're like, what the heck are you talking about? You just talked about how awesome God is and how beautiful he is and how compassionate he is. Why would you be afraid of someone like that? It's because we don't understand what the word fear means. The word fear doesn't mean to be necessarily afraid of something. The word fear for the Hebrew could also mean a reverence, a respect, an awe, or a wonderment at something or someone. So a better way to understand that is, in a way, I could fear my wife. Not because she beats me, hopefully, right? But as I get to understand her and as I get to be more acquainted with her personality, I could become in awe of the kind of person she is. Does that make sense? I could start to respect and revere and really just be appreciative of who she is as a person. And that causes a fear in me. It's an awe. Does that make sense? And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a fear of God. We're talking about a deep personal understanding of who God is, that you look at him in wonderment and you want to serve him. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the fear of the Lord. Do you guys understand that? Okay. Now, moving on. So God created everything, so only he knows the layout. Here's another thing. This, by the way, Proverbs 3, verse 19, is very different than the way that any other religious group, even, well, now today some people believe like we do because they borrow from Christianity, but every other religious group that differs from Christianity doesn't believe this. Here's what I mean. Back in the day, if you read Greek mythology, which is cool, if you guys are ever bored, read Greek mythology, it's super messed up and awesome, right? If you read Greek mythology, you know how the universe got created? Two celestial beings had sex. And that's what formed the universe. If you read Babylonian mythology, you know how the universe got created? The great god of Babylonian mythology slayed some dragon and out of his severed head spewed the blood and guts that created the universe. Right? Now, if I really believed that that's how the universe got created, I probably wouldn't believe in uniformity of nature. Do you guys understand what I mean? If I believed that the world or the universe got created by some accident, why would I believe that if I wake up tomorrow, gravity is going to be functioning correctly? Or that the sun is going to rise in the east instead in the west? Or, does that make sense? I probably wouldn't believe that way. And that's why we've actually proven that the countries that adopted Christianity are the ones that science thrived in, and the countries that didn't adopt Christianity, science never really got going. Right? If you look at Western society, why is Western society so into science? And why is Eastern societies kind of lagging behind? This is why. Eastern societies did not believe in a uniformity of nature because they didn't believe in a God who created things by wisdom. They don't believe that the universe has a plan. Now, this is an aside, but as an atheist, do they believe that the universe was created by wisdom? No, they believe that what created the universe? Nothing. An explosion out of nothing created everything. If I really believe that everything got created from nothing as a result of random chance, why would I believe in uniformity of nature? Why would I believe that there's a law to the universe? Does that make sense? Like I said, the mechanic is able to understand the engine because he understands there's a mind behind this engine. Some intelligence created this thing, and so there's a way that it functions normally. If he believed that the engine was created by an explosion, he probably wouldn't look too much into it. Why is this hose here? Probably because it fell there. You know, he probably wouldn't care. Does that make sense? It's only if you understand that there's a wisdom behind it that you would try to seek a wisdom in it. Now this gets to the core of what I'm trying to get to you guys. If there is rules to nature, then by understanding and following these rules, things should go better in our lives. And that's what a lot of the Proverbs are about. If you work hard, you'll do well. If you're lazy, you'll be poor. If you discipline and raise your kid right, they'll turn out great. If you ignore them, they'll turn out bad. If you find a good wife, you'll have a happy life. If you find a nag, you're going to have a miserable life, right? And there's a lot of problems about that, by the way. Okay? So there's a general rule of how things normally function. So somebody could read the Proverbs and they'd be like, oh, okay, so this is the rule that God established for his creation, and if I follow these rules, my life will be like this. Right? But here's the thing. Wisdom not only understands that there is a rule, but wisdom understands that there are exceptions to the rule. And if you read the Proverbs, most people, I think, just block them out. But there's actually a lot of Proverbs that mention exceptions to the rules. There are some Proverbs that talk about raising your son right, but then there are some Proverbs that talk about having a foolish son. And if you're thinking, you'll be like, well, why is this even in there? If I raise my son right, then he won't be fool. Maybe, maybe not. There are some Proverbs that talk about if you work really hard, you'll be rich. But then there are some Proverbs that talk about sustaining your life in the midst of trial and suffering and poverty. And the question again is, well, why do I even need that proverb? If I function correctly, then I will never become poor. Well, maybe, maybe not. True wisdom is understanding there's a way that things normally function, but we also understand that there are exceptions to the rule. Once again, think about the mechanic. The mechanic understands if this kind of sound comes out of the engine, more than likely, this is the problem. But he also understands there are exceptions to that rule. Here's a better example, right? It is proven that smoking can cause cancer, right? However, some people smoke for 60 years and they never get lung cancer, and some people never smoke and they do get lung cancer. So, for us, we could either be conservative fools or we could be liberal fools. A conservative fool will say, there are definite rules and there are no exceptions, right? So if something happens, and here's what a conservative fool will do. If you come up to a conservative fool and you say, hey, this is happening in my life, I just lost my job. A conservative fool will immediately come back and say, you must have done something wrong. What'd you do? Did you make fun of your boss? Did you say something? Right? Hey, mom, I got an F on my report card. You didn't study hard enough, did you? Right? They're immediately going to come back that you must have violated the rule, because that's the only possible explanation for your life being a wreck right now. But a liberal fool will say, because there are exceptions, why do anything? Right? Solomon actually at one point became a liberal fool. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, the fight is not to the strong, nor is the race to the swift. But chance and opportunity happen to them all. What's this point? You could work really hard and be poor, or you could be lazy and some crazy how get a massive inheritance and be rich. So why work hard? Why try to find the rules if there are so many exceptions to them? Right? But think about it. If you were a liberal fool, would you ever just say, like, hey, some people smoke for 60 years and they never get lung cancer, so might as well start up, right? You know, I mean, if there's exceptions to the rules, then who cares? You know, let's just do it, right? Or hey, you know, some people are lazy and once again, they win the lottery and they become very wealthy. So you know what? I'm just going to sit on my couch and I'm going to expect to get rich because there are no rules. Why work hard or why be lazy at all? You see, a wise person understands there are rules that I must respect. However, exceptions do happen. Do you guys understand that? There are rules that I must respect. However, exceptions do happen. And I need to be weary of them. I need to be aware of them. I need to understand them. A great example of a conservative fool is found in the book of Job, right? Job is suffering, and his friends immediately come back, you must have sinned. You must have sinned, man, because there's a rule. If you follow God and you do good things, you're going to prosper. And you're not prospering, you must be wicked, you must be doing something wrong. And they weren't very good counselors, were they? They ruined his life. See, if you're a conservative fool, you're going to ruin people's lives and you're going to ruin your own life. If you're a liberal fool, you're going to ruin other people's lives and you're going to ruin your own life. You must be wise. You must understand the existence of rules, but you also must understand the exceptions to them. And just think about in the church really quickly, in your own life, right? People just assume in the church that there's just definitive rules, and if everyone abides by them, it'll happen a certain way. Let me give you an example. If one of you came up to me and said, hey, Peter, you know, I'm really struggling. You know, I feel like God is distant. He's far away. You must be sinning. That's the solution. You're sinning. Is that always true? No. But a liberal fool might look at you and say, well, who cares? Some of my best times with God have been when I haven't even been seeking him. So why do anything, you know? Or another way that a liberal fool might say things is, hey, I know that the Bible says that we shouldn't commit adultery, but some people end up having really good marriages that start with sex without marriage. And some people have really terrible marriages that wait until marriage. So who really knows? You know, who cares? Hey, I know that the Bible says that I shouldn't be drunk, but hey, some people are actually really functional drunks. Hey, Noah was a drunk. He did a lot of cool stuff. So, you know, I mean, maybe I could be one of those functional drunks. So there's a rule, but there are exceptions, so who cares? Right? Both are fools. Both are fools. Next point. You need humility to become wise. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. here's a problem that happens in our lives. As we start gaining wisdom, it's really easy to start becoming arrogant. It's really easy to start feeling like you know it all. As you start becoming wise in certain areas of your life, it's really easy to think that you know it all. Here's kind of a stupid example. I always think about actors and musicians, right? Actors are really talented at acting. And the first thought that comes to their head, some crazy how, is, I think I want to become a musician now. And they suck. You know, they're terrible. They release one Christmas album and no one listens to it and they go back to acting. Or some musicians are like, hey, I'm really good at being a musician. I think I can act. And they go and they act and they're terrible. And they're only in B movies and everyone hates it, right? Minus Mos Def, who's some crazy how is a good actor. But for the most part, it's pretty much that way. Or let me give you a more modern example. Donald Trump. Great businessman. Super intelligent. But because he's really, really wise when it comes to business, he assumes he's wise in regards to everything. Hey, I'm a great CEO. Just makes sense. I'd be a great president. That doesn't work. You can't think that way. Just because you're wise in one area doesn't mean you're wise in all areas. It would be very odd if one of you guys who were really wise when it came to music were giving advice to a mechanic about how to fix a car. Just because you know one area doesn't mean you know all areas. How does this look practically in someone's life? Well, let's say I do certain things that work out for me and you come to me with a problem. My advice is always going to be first-person advice. Meaning, one of you comes up to me and says, hey, Peter, I'm struggling in a relationship like this. And my advice will sound something like this. Well, when I had a relationship like that, this is what I did. Does that make sense? I'm being a fool. I'm assuming that I know it all because I have success in one area. I'm becoming a fool. Being proud goes against the reality of how things actually work. The Bible says, guess what? You don't know it all. So if you think you know it all, you're out of touch with reality. You don't have insight to how things actually work. And because of that, you are a fool. You're being a fool. And here's the problem. The only way you could remain humble while gaining wisdom is to believe in a God. If you don't believe in a God, then how could you not be proud? Does that make sense? The more success happens in your life, how could you not assume that you know best? The only way that you could ever possibly come to that conclusion is to realize if there is a God, then he knows infinitely more than I will ever know. And I will never know the full nature of reality. And the only way I'm ever going to become even more wise is if I daily submit to him in humility and understand I don't know. Paul says, those of you who want to become wise, become a fool. What does he mean? The only way you're going to become wise is if you recognize the nature of reality, and the nature of reality is God is God and you are not. And he knows the full story and you don't. And you must submit to him to gain the full understanding of how things actually are. Okay? Next, you must be willing to be self-critical about yourself without destroying yourself with guilt. Proverbs 4, verse 25 through 26. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Okay, once again, going back to the mechanic. How does a mechanic become good at what he does? A mechanic becomes good at what he does by studying engines all the time, working on them, learning from his mistakes. He is constantly being critical of the things that he's doing, meaning he's focusing on them and learning from his mistakes. How does someone become better at music? They're constantly critical of their performance, and through self-criticism, they learn from their mistakes and they get better. How does someone become wise in regards to sports? They're critical of their performance, and through learning from their mistakes, they become better. Does that make sense? That is how wisdom is gained. You must become critical of yourself. Now, the problem is that in our day-to-day life, we don't like to be critical of ourselves. Why? Because it makes you feel like crap, right? So after you make a mistake, really what you want to do is you just want to forget about it. You just want to be like, I don't want to think about that. I know I blew it. Let's just forget about it. Let's just move on, right? But here's the problem. If you don't criticize yourself about what you did, you're going to make the same mistake again. If you don't learn from your mistake, you will make it again. And so if you're self-critical, though, and we naturally don't like to have that criticism laid upon us, we don't want to scrutinize the path before us. We don't want to do that. Because of that, as I become self-critical of myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start making up excuses and blaming other people. Right? It'll look like this. Let's say tomorrow I lie, which is not too far-fetched, right? I tell a lie, and someone calls me on it. They say, Peter, you just lied. Now, what would a normal person do if someone calls them out on a sin? They'll either say, nah-uh, or they'll try to justify, right? You don't know what I've been through. If you had a mom like mine, you'd be lying too. You don't know what's going on in my life. Well, there was a good reason why I lied. You don't know everything. You don't know the whole situation. How dare you judge me, right? If you have that attitude of justification, self-justification and deflecting blame, you're never going to grow. You're going to make the same mistakes for the rest of your life. And in fact, your mistakes are going to get bigger and bigger because the less you criticize yourself, the more you're on the path of foolishness. Right? Have you ever noticed inside of your life, if you look at people in your life, especially older people, right? Your parents are the easiest ones because you live with them. And you'll notice, after a while, they seem to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. And as a kid, you're like, why don't you just learn from your... Why don't you just stop doing that, right? But then as you grow up, you realize, I do the same thing, right? I do the same thing. And in fact, you're so foolish that sometimes you make your parents' mistakes, the ones that you criticize them about. You're like, why do you keep doing this, Mom? And then you recognize later on, you're like, oh my gosh, I do the same thing, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, right? The reason is because you're not being self-critical, and neither are they. You're doomed to make the same mistakes. You're doomed to continually repeat the same mistakes. So how does the fear of the Lord help you with that? Well, it's like I said in Psalm 130. Unless you deeply and intimately understand the forgiveness, the love, and the acceptance of God, you won't be able to do this. Unless you deeply and intimately understand the message of the cross, you will not be able to do this. Right? Because that's actually best case scenario of just deflecting blame and ignoring it. Worst case scenario is you're going to be destroyed by guilt. Right? You're going to be depressed. And you know what depressed people do? They constantly criticize themselves. They spend all day thinking about what a failure they are. But you know what? Spending all day thinking about what a failure you are in the midst of depression doesn't help you either. You'll still make the same mistakes. You'll just be super depressed about it. You need to have a love that supports you, an everlasting, eternal, unconditional love that holds you up so that as you are self-critical, you're able to receive the criticism and change as a result. And unless you fear God, you can't do that. So that gives you two daily things that you must do every single day to gain wisdom. You must every single day focus on the cross. Every single day, read and learn and meditate and understand that God loves you, because you know what? We don't actually believe that. We say that in church, but practically, we don't actually believe that God actually loves and accepts us. Because if you did, you'd be able to do this. You'd be able to be self-critical and not be bothered by it. Every single day, you must put into your soul the love of God. And every single day, you must scrutinize your path. You must ponder your way. Learn from your mistakes. And learn from other people's mistakes as well. Next problem that we have, we all have blind spots. We all have blind spots, so we need counselors. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. My major problem is I don't think that what I'm doing is wrong. Those of you guys who aren't married don't understand this, but when you get married, it's amazing how quickly you realize what a heathen you are right when you get married, like immediately when you get married. Because when you're dating someone, when you get into a fight or something like that, you can go your separate ways. You'd be like, oh, well, they'll blow off steam. They'll realize they were wrong, and then we'll get back together and we'll apologize and stuff like that, which ends up never happening, right? You go 2 or 3 days without talking, and then you come back together and you're like, hey, I'm sorry, even though both of you forgot what you're saying sorry about. No one actually admits what they did wrong, and then you just kind of forget about it and you move on, right? When you're married, you can't do that anymore. When you're married, you get into a fight with someone, and then you got to sleep in the same bed with that person. And it can be mighty awkward if you haven't made amends. So in marriage, you start recognizing, oh my gosh, I'm a sinner. But the reason why you didn't recognize it is because when you're living in your own flesh, you tend to, like I said, justify, shift blame. You don't deal with your problems. You need counselors in your life that will be able to, in love, point out your faults and remind you of the grace of God. You need counselors, because guess what? In your own eyes, your way is right, because you are a fool, and so am I. I'm a fool. I don't understand the way that things actually work, and I need people that are going to be able to put me on the path of wisdom. That's what I need. Now, this is really important. What is a counselor? A counselor is not a teacher. What do I mean? A teacher is someone that I go up to you and I say, hey, I have this problem, and you just give me an answer. That's a teacher. You don't need a teacher. Teachers don't make you wise. Teachers keep you ignorant, but dependent on them. What do I mean? A lot of parents are like this. And it's not because they mean to. It's because it's natural to them. You come up to me and say, hey, Mom, I have this problem. And they don't explain anything to you. They just say, you need to do this. You need to do it. And what ends up happening is what they're actually breeding in you, whether they know it or not, is they're breeding codependency on you. Now you grow up to be a 20-year-old and you have no idea how to solve your own problems. All you know how to do is ask Mom. A counselor doesn't do that. A counselor listens to you, right? That's a really great way to know if someone's a good counselor. Do they listen to you? If they just like listen to one sentence, you need to do this, right? They're not a good counselor. They listen to you, and then they talk with you about the solution. What the solution is, and why it is the solution. And they're willing to admit when they're wrong. So as they tell you, like, hey, you should probably do this, and you say, that won't work because of X and such. And they'll be like, oh, okay, I didn't know that. Okay, let's keep dialoguing, right? A teacher won't do that. A teacher gives you advice, and you say, hey, that won't work because of this, and they'll say, no, it will work. You're just being closed-minded and stupid. That's why you're in this problem to begin with, right? And they'll keep reinforcing their first answer. A counselor will listen, and they'll be able to change their advice as time goes. Another way to put it, a counselor is someone who is themselves pursuing wisdom. So I need to look in my life for people who are themselves pursuing wisdom, and I need to ask them, could you be a counselor in my life? Right? You don't have to put it that way. That kind of sounds weird. But it just means that you go up to them regularly and you ask them for advice and counsel. Right? We need counselors because we have blind spots. We need people in our lives that are able to point out things and encourage us in right ways. Right? And that will help us gain wisdom. That will help us develop strategies for our lives. It says, he who multiplies counselors multiplies wisdom. Right? So when you come up in problems with your life, go and ask these people, what should I do? Why should I do that? Why do you think that way? Right? And you're always trying to seek wisdom when you're doing these things. You need counselors inside of your life. The next problem that we come up with, we recognize the heart is the problem and only God can change the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, when we say the word heart in English, most of us think about the mind versus the heart, right? The mind being the center for your intelligence and the heart being the center for your emotions. That's not what the Bible means when it says heart. The heart in the Bible actually encompasses everything. It encompasses your thoughts, your emotions. It encompasses wisdom. It encompasses a lot of things. But what it basically means when it says heart is it means the command center for your deepest passions and desires. Does that make sense? It is the throne. I like how it puts it. It's the seat or the throne of your deepest passions and desires. And so because of that, it encompasses your intelligence and your emotions. Now, here's what the Bible is telling you. You must keep your heart with all diligence because out of it springs everything that happens from your life. Out of it comes all the problems and the good things that happen inside of your life. Now, as we begin to seek wisdom, like I said earlier when we talked about the problems with only seeking morality, just because you know what to do doesn't mean you know how to do it. as you start to scrutinize your own path, as you start to recognize the problems that are in yourself, as you start to seek the fear of the Lord and stuff like that, you know what you find? You find out that my major problem is I just want wrong things. And the things that you want, the heart is the ultimate decider of the decisions that you make. Right? When I was trying to decide whether I should go to college or whether I should enlist in the Marines, my heart won. Right? Doesn't matter what advice and counsel the people gave me. Didn't matter. I just, at the end of the day, I realized that I really didn't want to go to college. I hated school. I was like, you know what? So it was really easy for my heart to lead me in that direction of enlisting in the Marines because I didn't want to go to school. Your heart always wins in the end. And the problem that we have as Christians is we recognize you can't change your heart. You ever heard the saying, the heart wants what it wants? That's a very true statement. You can't change your desires. You can't change the things you want. Right? The more you scrutinize your path, the more you're like, why do I desire pornography so much? Why does that appeal to me? And the more you scrutinize it, the more you realize, I can't stop wanting it. No matter how much I know it's wrong, no matter how much I know that it's disgusting, I still want it. I can't change my heart. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is lamenting about this. He's talking about it in regards to the people, and he says it this way. He says, can a leopard change his spots? Or an Ethiopian change his skin? And he says, no. But with God, all things are possible. So as someone who's gaining wisdom, this is a huge reason why you need to fear the Lord in order to gain wisdom. As you understand the negativity of your own heart, you can begin to ask God, and He can change your heart. He can change the passions of your heart. How do we know that He can do it? Well, we actually see quite a few psalms that ask for just that. Whenever you read in the Psalms, a psalmist saying, please, Lord, give me a clean heart. What are they asking? Give me right desires. I don't have right desires. Give me right desires. In fact, we just sang a song about that. Give us clean hands. Give us a pure heart. I want right desires. God, give me that. That's what they're saying. That's what we need to do. That needs to be a regular practice in your life, praying for right desires, because your desires don't flip overnight. It takes a lot of time and a lot of diligence and a lot of understanding where your desires go off. This is the last thing. We need to know wisdom. We need to know wisdom. And I put it in quotes, and I'll explain that in a second. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. Now, this is really cool. Like I said, wisdom, right? The book of Proverbs was written as a manual for young boys. And they're like, how can we get young boys interested in pursuing wisdom? Let's make wisdom like a woman, right? And it worked, right? They're like, hey, why should I pursue wisdom? Because wisdom's like a woman. Just picture it like a woman. Pursue it like that. And young boys are like, yeah, okay, I could grab that. All right, I know what it's like to pursue a woman. Like, just like you're constantly ensnared with thoughts about a woman and pursuing them in this way and that way and always trying to get the woman in this way, you need to do the same thing with wisdom. And little boys were like, awesome, you know, okay, I finally grab it. That's how you get wisdom. But here's the major problem with that. Okay, this is poetry, by the way. It's poetry. It's in the book of Proverbs. And wisdom is personified as a woman multiple times. In Proverbs 8, Proverbs 1, multiple times, it's personified as a woman. And that was why. It was just a poetic usage to get boys interested in wisdom. Now, the problem that we have is most ancient cultures spent a lot of time talking about wisdom. Wisdom was really important to them. And they would always say that if you want wisdom, you must put on your back the yoke of wisdom. You must pursue it. You must go under the drudgery of wisdom because it's a lifelong, difficult process. And maybe if you work hard enough, you'll become wise in old age, right? And it was always kind of like a bummer. And even in the book of Proverbs, there's kind of that idea that, you know, you must go under the yoke of wisdom, and then slowly you'll become wise. But here's the thing. What if it's not just poetry? What if there is a person who is wisdom? And by loving them and following them, you become wise. In Colossians 2, it says about Jesus, it says, in Him, all the storehouses of wisdom dwell. So you know what the Bible is telling us? The pursuit of wisdom is not this drudgery, painful thing that ancient cultures thought. The pursuit of wisdom is a pursuit in loving Jesus. Jesus put it this way. right? You remember I told you the imagery that most cultures had, right? It's like taking on a yoke or a burden of wisdom and you pursue it. One of the people were talking to Jesus, and Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see that? Jesus is saying, I am wisdom personified. It is the only way to pursue wisdom where you won't feel weary, where you won't always feel like an idiot. You won't always feel like, I'm never wise. What's the point of doing this? I've been pursuing it my whole life and I still don't know the whole story. This is the only way that you're going to be able to pursue it in such a way that it doesn't feel like that. They're going to understand, the more wisdom I get, the more of Jesus I get. And that makes it a treasure worth pursuing. So how does a Christian pursue wisdom? Yes, we pursue it in all these ways, but in all that we're doing, we recognize that by doing this, we are pursuing Christ. And we also recognize that only in loving Jesus will we learn wisdom, that Jesus gives us discernment. And that actually answers a question that a lot of people have, right? In James 1, it says, anyone who lacks wisdom, ask. For he gives liberally and without reproach. And some of us are pissed off by that verse, right? Because we're like, well, I had a big decision to make and I asked God and he didn't give me any wisdom, right? He didn't tell me what to do. Well, notice the word that James uses. He doesn't say anyone who lacks knowledge, let him ask and God gives liberally and without reproach. He says he lacks wisdom. God will give you wisdom liberally because wisdom is a pursuit of who? Jesus. And the more wise you become in your relationship with Jesus, the more you will learn how to make right decisions. Right? So that's all that I got for today. Let's pray. And if you guys have any questions, this would be a good time to just ask and talk about it. Okay? Dear God, we thank you so much for the truth that is in your word and the beauty that is in it, that you are wisdom. God, help us to pursue you and to love you more and more. Please teach us and train us to be wise people, to be people that make the right decisions, but to not be puffed up. Please keep us humble and keep us in your love. In your name, amen.